So again, today we are in Ephesians 6:17. We're talking about the last piece of armor that Paul talks about, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you recall, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the helmet of salvation. We talked about, remember, the mental, spiritual battle in our minds. So if you wasn't here, I would encourage you to go back and listen to the teaching we did on the helmet of salvation. It deals with the battlefield of the mind, those thoughts that we battle in our mind, and how to fight against those by putting on the helmet of salvation, because we all have spiritual battles. Many times our battle is in the mind. And so that's what we touched on a few weeks ago when we touched on the helmet of salvation. But today, we're going to touch on this last piece of armor, the sword of the Spirit. So let's go into the scripture. I'm going to start at verse 10 and just read down to verse 17, and then we're going to jump into it. All right, the Word of God reads, finally, verse 10 of Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes, remember his methodosa, his methods of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparations of the gospel of peace. Verse 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Verse 17, our verse here. And take the helmet of salvation. That's our big salvation, you guys. Remember that? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that is what we're talking about, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the last piece of armor here on Paul's list. He ends with the sword of the Spirit. Now, what's different about this last piece of armor that Paul is using is that Paul here, he's not drawing from Isaiah 59. Do you remember with all of these other weapons or tools that he was pointing out here, Paul was drawing from Isaiah. Remember he was talking about how God puts on the breast shield of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, and he's coming to deliver Israel. So in all those places when Paul is talking about the type of armor that we should be putting on, he was going back to the Old Testament. He was quoting Isaiah 59 and then Isaiah 52 in many places. But here with the sword of the Spirit, he is not quoting Isaiah any longer. But he's still saying that we should take up the Spirit or the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So question to you, saints, why do you think Paul is saying here, why do you think he is using the word spirit here? I'm going to ask you some questions as well. Why do you think here in verse 17 he says the sword of the Spirit? Why do you think he's using that, the sword of the Spirit? In particular, why do you think he's using the spirit word here in verse 17? Just take a guess. Anybody can answer but Pastor Brian. Yeah.
The strength of the message.
Okay, that is the strength, because you know it's coming from the Spirit. So that's what you mean by that? Okay. Yeah.
When I think of it, I think of a Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's what he's talking about, the Holy Spirit, right? So why do you think he's saying, why is he calling it the sword of the Spirit? Why do you think he's using that term? Okay, that's a good observation. Okay, here, go with me to 2 Peter, chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 20 through 21. So he says to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So he's saying the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, right? That's what he's saying. Are we here in 2 Peter? Chapter 1, verse 20 to 21. Let's see if we can draw something from here, what he's saying. Are we here?
Yes.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. It says, but know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So he's talking about the Old Testament here. And how this book wasn't just men getting up and deciding to write. What he's saying is that the Holy Spirit actually moved on them, inspired their writing. It was the Spirit that inspired this book. It was the Holy Spirit that inspired the Word of God, that caused the prophets to write, that caused Peter to write. It was the Spirit that moved over this. That's why this book is a spiritual book. It's not just Peter saying, hey, I feel like writing today, and I'm just going to write what I want. No, we're saying this is God-breathed. This is the Holy Spirit inspiring and moving over them writing. So now it's to kind of draw, make it a little bit more sense why he's calling it the sword of the Spirit, because the Spirit is the one that inspires the Word of God that causes people to write. So that's why he's saying the sword of the Spirit. Now let's ask the question. We got the Spirit part, why he's leaning to the Spirit here when he's calling the Word of God. But why do you think he's using the word sword here? Why do you think he's using the sword of the Spirit? So we know this is God breathed, Spirit produced, the Word of God. But why do you think the word sword here is used, the sword of the Spirit?
Penetration.
Hmm? Penetration. That's good, Craig. Penetration. Because what do swords do? They cut. They penetrate. Anybody else want to take a stab at it?
It's the weapon.
It's a sword, right? And what do swords do? They cut. They penetrate, as Craig says. I'm going to quote you a scripture, okay? And then I'm going to have us go to one and look at it together. But I want to show you how from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Word of God is described like a sword. Sword. That's how the Word of God is described. When he speaks, he talks about the sword coming out of his mouth. That's the Word of God. So the Word of God from the Old Testament to the New is called a sword. It's a weapon that cuts. When God speaks, he speaks like a sword. I'm going to read you a scripture in the Old Testament. Hosea 6:5. I'm just going to read it to you, and then we'll go to Revelation 2:16 if you want to jump ahead. But Hosea 6:5, this is the Old Testament. The Word of God reads this. And this is when God is, again, Israel's acting up again, right? He's acting up, and God is bringing punishment on them. And so the Word of God says this. Therefore, I have hewed them or cut them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgments go forth like lightning. So I'm going to read that again. This is the Old Testament. This is God speaking to Israel. This is Hosea 6:5. He says this again. Therefore, I have hewed them, or I have cut them by the prophets. What did the prophets do? They prophesied. They spoke about the judgment of God that was coming upon them. He says, I have slain them. Slain means killed, right? By the words from of my mouth, and my judgments go forward like lightning. So he's speaking judgment. He's speaking. His mouth is like this sword that's cutting, and he's speaking through the prophets. The prophets are moved by the Holy Spirit, and they're speaking the judgment that is coming from God on the people. Are you guys following me here? We tracking? So you're seeing just how God is using his mouth like a sword. It's cutting. It's bringing judgment. Another one that Brother Brian, I got to pause and think. He already taught us about in Revelation 2:16. Let's go to Revelation 2:16. Matter of fact, I'm going to show you, go to Revelation 1:16 first, and then we'll go to 2:16 so you can see it again. Revelation 1:16, and then we'll go to Revelation 2:16, so just a chapter over. We all here? Verse 16. This is describing Jesus. Remember this image? In his right hand, he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp what? Two-edged sword, right? And his face was like the sun shining in his strength. Now go to Revelation 2:16. Revelation 2:16. We here? All right. This is Jesus speaking again to the church in Pergamum. And look what he says here. Therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of what? My mouth. Are we seeing this connection now? From Hosea to the New Testament to the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit is what produces the word. He's talking about his word, what he's going to pronounce when God speaks. And here he's talking about bringing judgment and destruction on people for disobedience. That's how he's using the sword of the Spirit, right? So that's what Paul is going back to. He's saying, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Because when the sword is used, it's talking about bringing destruction and violence. It's cutting. And here's the truth of the matter is. The truth of the matter is this. All of us know this very well. All of us know very well that words can cut and kill. Why? Because all of us in here, at one point in time, saints, has used our mouth as a sword and said nasty and mean things to other people that, guess what, that killed their hopes, that killed their confidence, that killed their self-esteem, that killed their self-worth. All of us have used this mouth, this tongue, this throat as a weapon, as a sword. We spoke things, mean things, and hurt people. And wounded folks, which is why Paul says in Romans 3:3, when he's talking about how all of the world is guilty before God, one of the things he says is that their throats are an open grave. We just speak death. It's coming out of our mouth because we speak so many mean and hurtful things to people. Or Paul says the poison of apes, meaning of snakes, is under their lips. You're just speaking poison and vile. You know how many people we know that just speak so much negativity, so much mean things. It's just poisonous. So we know this very well. Saints, your mouth, your tongue is a weapon. Did you not know that? Your mouth, the words you speak, they are a weapon. And they can harm people. And some of us right now, you still, and I've said this in the past, you still bear the scars of the words spoken to you when you were a kid. You're still wearing those scars. You still can even feel that cut in some ways. You remember what they said to you. You remember what that teacher said to you. You remember what that family member said to you. Those words that cut you deeply. You thought that you would die just by their words that were spoken to you. You didn't want to live anymore. People have committed suicide over people's words. Words are a weapon. They can cut. They can wound people. So, if we, being sinful humans, can wound and cut and destroy people with our words, how much more the word of God spoken in the spiritual realm can wound, can cut, and can kill in that way. So if our words as humans can have an impact, when you speak the word of God in the spiritual realm, when you come against Satan with the word of God, guess what? It also can have an effect. And you can use that to slay the enemy when he throws those darts. When he comes at you, you can pick up the word of God and begin to swing and kill and cut, just like we did in the natural realm when we spoke those words. You do the same thing with the word of God. So saints, put on, as Paul would say, put on the full armor of God and take the sword of the Spirit to the fight. Now back in Ephesians, when Paul says, when he says to take, in verse 17, he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. When Paul uses the word take, what's implied there is that you're actually going to swing and use the sword. He's not just saying to take it and just hold it. See, I can get a sword, saints. I can get a sword, and I can hold my mighty sword in my hand, and I can look at my sword, and I can say, oh boy, ain't it mighty. And I can look at it, and I can love my sword so much, and I can go, and guess what? I can go get it tatted on my arm. Look at this sword that I have. And guess what? I can actually go to other conferences where all they do is talk about swords, right? And guess what? I can go to YouTube, and I can look at videos where they talk more about swords. And I can go to a group of places, and all they do is talk about swords. And I can just keep talking about swords all day. But guess what? The sword has its value. When what? When you actually use it and begin swinging it and axing it and using it to fight against the enemy. Other than that, I'm just holding the sword. Paul does not just want us to say, stand firm against the enemy and just hold the sword. He's implying that you're going to pick this thing up, and when the enemy comes at you, you're about to swing and go to war. He doesn't expect you to just hold it and look at it and say, oh, it's so cute, let me go put it in a letter folder. Oh, it's so cute, let me go just... No, he expects you to pick this sword up and actually use it. See, saints, you can have your Bible in your hand all day. You can have your Bible on your phone all day. Guess what? You can even memorize scripture. But if you don't actually use it, then what are we doing? You have to use it. See, saints, some of our swords, here's the truth of the matter. Some of our swords, they have dust on them. Some of your swords... You've just been holding it there, just collecting dust. You're stressed out like crazy. You're going through so many things while you're holding your dusty sword because you're not actually picking it up and swinging it. See, some of us have just dust on our sword. And the truth of the matter, it shouldn't be dust on your sword. You know what should really be on there? It should be blood. It should be guts because you have been slaying demons, because you have been slaying demonic thoughts that come at you, because you've been slaying those negative thoughts. It should be blood dripping on your sword because you're constantly speaking and saying the word of God as Satan throws his darts. It shouldn't be dust on your sword. You shouldn't just be holding it. It should be blood. You should have a bloody sword. Why? Because you've been swinging it and fighting and speaking the word of God and quoting scripture when the enemy comes and throws his darts. So saints, is your sword dusty? Are you just taking all of these fights and these arrows from the enemy and not even fighting back? Are you just being a victim here? Are you just taking whatever the enemy throws, whatever the world throws, whatever those negative thoughts that come from your flesh? Are you just saying, okay, it's fine, yes, I believe what you're saying? Are you just taking them? Or are you going to pick this dusty sword up, the word of God, and begin speaking it and fighting back? We have dusty swords. It kind of reminds me of when I grew up in the, it doesn't matter what period I'm trying to say, but I'm just thinking about when I was in high school. I had a cousin, right? He's probably going to hear this too. Man, he had a scraper. Some of y'all don't know. If you're from the Bay, you know what a scraper is. It's an old 92 Cutlass Sierra. And in the Bay, we candy paint them. He had a whistle tip on there. If you know, I had a scraper in college with the whistle tip and everything. And he had a candy painted scraper, rims, beat, in the back of his car and many other people's car. We listening to every type of demonic music you could think of. But you know what is in the back of his car and everybody else's car? I know you're going to kill me if you hear me. It's a Bible. Do you remember people used to do that? In the back of their car, in the back window, there was a Bible in the corner. That Bible has been faded because it's been sitting there for years, and it's full of dust. Because it literally just, people were using it more like a superstition thing, just having a Bible in your car, they were making it seem like you're actually getting something from it. And there's nothing you get from it if the Bible's just sitting there in your car and in your back seat collecting dust. But that's what dudes used to do. They would have the cleanest car, but oh, I got this Bible in the back window and you see it and it's tinted out and it's just full of dust. And that's what that reminds me of. They never opened the Bible. It just sat there in the back seat catching dust, getting faded the cover of it, because they never actually open it and use it. And that's the same thing we can do. You can just have your Bible and it's just catching dust, but we actually don't use the sword and begin to swing it against the kingdom of darkness. And that's what we're supposed to do, saints. You don't have to take all these shots. You don't have to take all these negative thoughts from the enemy. You don't have to take that. You can pick up the word of God and you can begin to fight back, saints. And that's why Paul says to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He is expecting you to fight back and not be a victim and not, woe is me. Look at all this stuff that's happening to me. No, he's expecting you to pick this up and tell yourself what is true, that Jesus covers me, that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, that he died for me. You got to speak those words to yourself and not just take all of these shots. So we got to swing the sword. Question is, how do we swing the sword, right? And I think the master class on how to swing this sword We all know I'm going there. It's Matthew chapter 4. To me, that is, Jesus gives us the master class on how to swing the sword when the enemy comes with his darts and his temptation. So let's go there and get a master class from Jesus on how we swing the sword. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. I'm going to start in verse 1. Let's get our master class from Jesus. All right. Let's see. Verse 4. Chapter 4. Sorry, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Verse 2. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. Right? Here comes his temptation. Here goes the first temptation. And the tempter came and said to him, verse 3, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. So Jesus is there fasting, led by the Spirit. Satan is trying to get him to break that, to go against what God is doing, what the Spirit is doing. And so he's tempting him to go here and eat these foods. But how did Jesus respond? So Satan is tempting Jesus with food, but how does Jesus respond to Satan's temptation? Let's see what he says. Verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So Satan tries to tempt Jesus with food, but Jesus responds with the sword with food as well. He's fighting fire with fire. You see, Satan's coming to tempt me with food. I'm going to respond with scripture that's talking about the same thing. You see how he's doing that? You tempting me with food, Satan, here? Well, I'm going to respond with the word of God that's also talking about food. And now I'm talking about the word of God. That's what we need to live by. So he's fighting fire with fire. Whatever Satan throws at me, I'm going to come with the opposite of what God is saying. So he's using the sword properly here. He's showing us that when the enemy throws his darts about you are nothing, we need to come with a scripture that talks about who God says that I am. It's the opposite. Do you see this? That's what I'm saying. He's giving us a master class. When Satan comes at you, this is how you respond. All right, so that's the first temptation, verse 2 through 4. Let's look at the next temptation here, verse 5 and 6. So it says, then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and in their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. So Satan now is trying to tempt Jesus to sin and put God to the test. But then how does Jesus respond with what? He responds with the opposite scripture. He says, Jesus says to him, on the other hand, it is written, you should not put the Lord your God to the test. So whatever Satan is throwing at him, Jesus is coming at him with the opposite and saying what God is saying. He's fighting fire for fire. You throw this temptation at me, I got a scripture that matches this temptation, that's speaking God's word and is saying what is true. He's matching fire for fire here. Look at the next temptation. Verse 8 through 11. And the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Verse 10, then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship. Again, he's quoting scripture here. If you have your Bible, you see that's all caps. Why? Because Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting scripture, the word of God. He's quoting the sword of the Spirit. And so Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So again, Satan tries to get him to worship him. Jesus responds with scripture saying, no, God says you should only worship him. He's fighting fire for fire. So whatever the enemy is throwing at you, you want to be able to come back with a scripture that speaks the truth to what he's saying, that counteracts what he's saying. And this is why it's so important, saints, that you get really familiar with your Bible. This is why it's so important that you can read the scriptures well, so that when Satan throws something at you, you know how to respond back. You have a scripture, you have something in the clip ready for him when he throws his fire. When he tells you whatever he's going to say, you can have a scripture to respond back, just like Jesus. This is how you swing the sword. You have to counteract the negativity. You have to counteract whatever the enemy's throwing. So when the world and your flesh and people come throw these thoughts and ideas at you, you have to have scripture to counteract what they're saying. That is how you swing the sword. You have to swing the sword, saints. This is why you got to get into your Bible, saints. Read it. Get familiar with it. So as you read it, you'll be able to respond to the attacks of the enemy, to those spiritual darts that he throws. You have to read it and get familiar with it. So it's so vital, saints. This treat it like this is my weapon. I need to get familiar with my weapon. Just like if you were in the military, they want you to know your gun well, right? You want to know your weapon well so you know how to use it. Keep that blade sharp. There you go, Marcus. Preach, man. That's it. So, we have to know our scripture. Now, I know one of the responses may be, is, Brother Jerome, I hear what you're saying again. Yes, we need to quote scripture, but I've done that and I'm still not seeing the fruit. I fought back, the enemy threw his dart at me, I blocked it and I came back with scripture, but I'm still in pain, I'm still struggling, I'm still going through. And my response to that would be, saints, sometimes you have to swing that sword over and over and over and over again. You keep swinging, you keep chopping. You ever seen people fight in duel? They don't just throw one swing and say, oh, you won. It's not like that. They don't just boop. It's not Mike Tyson, right? Sometimes it is Mike Tyson, one punch, boom, you're knocked out. Other times, it's, I'm coming at you with the word of God. I'm swinging the sword. And then sometimes it may be a few minutes where you're constantly fighting the enemy. There's other times where it may be hours. And saints, the truth of the matter, there's other times when it will be days where you're constantly fighting the enemy. You're constantly speaking it. He's coming at you, but you have to keep fighting. You keep swinging. You don't just throw one verse. You can throw multiple verses, speaking truth to yourself, and you're fighting back against the enemy. So it's not just one swing. It's not just one. You have to stay in the battle. You keep bringing the word of God and you keep swinging and you keep chopping. And sometimes you may have to fast while you're going through this, but yet you keep swinging, you keep chopping, you keep bringing the word of God. You keep picking up your sword and speaking the word of God to yourself and against the enemy. That's how we fight, saints. It's just not one little hit and, oh, it didn't work. No, I'm going to keep swinging this sword. I'm going to keep swinging till that enemy is defeated. And that has to be the mindset. And to that enemy, to this sword is leaking with blood of the guts of the kingdom of darkness. I'm going to keep swinging until you die. That has to be the mentality when we go into the spiritual battle. Not just one verse. And I want to show you that it doesn't just take oftentimes one verse. I want to give you an example of one where this gentleman used multiple verses, multiple swings to destroy the enemy. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. And this will be our last verse, last couple of verses, I would say. Acts chapter 2. I want to show you an example of how Peter kept swinging that sword multiple times. All right. Let me get there. Acts chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 14. Let me set the scene here for you. So we're in Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. This is a Jewish holy day. At Pentecost, the Jewish people celebrate here. It's when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. That's one thing they celebrate on Pentecost. They believe this happened during this time. Also, as a tradition for Jewish people, they read the book of Ruth, because the day of Pentecost is, I think it's the, you guys don't need to know all this detail, whatever. It's the day of Pentecost, okay? Day of Pentecost. Jesus already risen, already resurrected, already went to the Father. And he had promised the disciples that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. So again, Jesus already ascended. Before he ascended, he told the disciples that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit hadn't been sent yet. So he tells the disciples, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. Disciples are in the upper room. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to fall, as Jesus promised. And the Holy Spirit comes, and it falls on them, right? Tongues of fire. And the disciples, they begin to speak in different known languages, right? So the Holy Spirit falls on them. They begin to speak. It's like me speaking Japanese, right? I don't speak Japanese, but the Holy Spirit falls on me and I begin to speak Japanese, praising God in Japanese. And my grandma begins to speak in Iranian. It's probably not even the right term for it, but you get what I'm saying, right? Russian, speaking, yeah, but that's what I'm trying to give an example of what he means by speaking in tongues here. It wasn't just this heavenly language, but they're speaking in known languages here in Acts. So again, just the Holy Spirit falls and they're speaking in all these different languages, and the people that are all here in Jerusalem hearing this, they start to make fun of them, like, oh, these people are drunk, right? The Holy Spirit is falling on them, but they're blaming it to them being intoxicated, which is really they're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So you know what's happening there. That's the kingdom of darkness there, right? So the people of God are speaking, inspired by the Holy Spirit. People are laughing and joking at them, saying, oh, they're drunk, they had too much wine. And they're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. We know that's the kingdom of darkness that's doing that, who's behind all this, trying to get them to make fun of the people that's full of the Spirit. So that's happening. So that's the scenario. When that happens, Peter gets up, he takes his stand, and then he begins to pull out his sword. And he begins to swing the sword just greatly here. So, verse 14, Acts chapter 2. Let's look. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judah, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." Verse 15, "For these men are not drunk." You trying to say they're drunk? "As you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day." It's still morning. What do you mean they're drunk? It's not night, right? It's like they're not drunk. But then what he says, but this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And then from verse 17 to 21, Peter quotes Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 32. So now Peter is quoting Old Testament. He's quoting Spirit-inspired word. This is Peter picking up the word of God, and he's swinging it at these people that are jeering and making fun of them, saying that they're drunk. He swings it by, again, quoting the word of God, quoting the sword of the Spirit. That is what he's doing here. He's swinging his sword against the crowd, and he's saying, "It shall be in the last days," as he quotes Joel here, "God says that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and even on my bond slaves and both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That is what Joel said hundreds of years ago, and Peter said that is actually, this stuff is happening now. So he's quoting Scripture. Again, he's using the sword of the Spirit, and he's swinging it at these people by quoting Scripture. But then he goes on to take his second swing in verses 25 through 28. Just skip down there. I just want to show you. And now he's taking another swing. Again, if you have your Bible, these verses that I'm pointing out should all be in capital letters or italicized to show you that he's quoting Old Testament Scripture. So again, Peter here, he's picking up his sword and he's about to swing his second swing. Again, the point that I'm making you, Peter doesn't just stop with one verses, but he's constantly swinging, he's swinging, he's swinging. Here he's using the word of God as a sword, okay? So look what he says here in verse 25 through 28. Here he's quoting Psalm 16, 8 through 11. Again, he's quoting Scripture, the sword of the Spirit, and he's saying this, "For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to see Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay." This is what we talked about last week at Easter, Jesus' resurrection. Verse 28, You made known to me the words of the ways of life, and you make me full of gladness with your presence. All of that, what Peter just said there, is scripture. He's quoting the Old Testament and saying this was fulfilled in Jesus. Again, he's swinging his sword for the second time, giving them word, giving them word. Again, let's look at his third swing here. In verse 30, again, it should be capitalized there. This is his third swing. Now he's quoting Psalms 132 and Psalms 89 here in verse 30, where he says, "And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God has sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne," that verse right there, he's pulling from Psalms 132 and Psalms 89. Again, he's using the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, again, to swing, swing, swing. He's still swinging that sword. His fourth swing is verse 34 and 35. Again, in your Bible, that should be all capitalized there, because he's quoting now Psalms 110. He's swinging it for the fourth time. He says, verse 34, "For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Then he says, 'Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.'" Four swings, four times he's going, yak, word of God, word of God, word of God, word of God. And then what happens after four swings of the word of God? Look what happens in verse 37. Look what verse 37 says. "When they heard this," what happened? "They were pierced to the" what? "Heart." Remember, Craig, you talk about that pierce? That's it. They were pierced, cut through to the heart. By what? Was it because Peter was just using good positive phrases like "only the strong survive"? No. Was it he's just using popular normal phrases like "what doesn't kill you make you stronger"? No. Those are good phrases, but they're no weapon against the kingdom of darkness. He didn't use any popular Christian yoga phrases. He spoke the word of God, and guess what the word of God did? It began to cut them open. People were actually set free here because they came here jeering, saying these are drunk men, and now they're leaving with a heart of repentance saying, "What should I do?" How did that happen? It was the word of God that was cutting and ginsuing them. Somebody give me Hebrews 4:12 and read that for me. Get Hebrews 4:12. If when you got it, please just read it.
"For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart."
The word of God is that sharp. It cuts that deep. That's what was happening here. Them boys and girls, they were cut up after Peter just lash, slash, 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 slash. Word of God. And this is why I said, saints, we can't swing the word of God one time and give up and say, "Oh, I tried it." No, you have to keep hacking away, keep swinging, keep speaking the word of God, saints. And this is why you have to know the word of God. Swing, 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 swing the word of God. If you guys remember a few years ago, I told you this story, and I'm going to be ending here. There's a lot more we can say, but I want to move on in Ephesians. But I told you this story about a few years ago. I was driving from Sacramento to San Jose, which is like a 2-hour plus or minus drive. And that whole trip, this was a work trip, that whole trip in my little Prius work car, I spent that whole time preaching the gospel to myself. I had to build myself up because I was so down and defeated. I forget what the reason was, but I had to build myself up. And I spent 2 hours from Sacramento to San Jose speaking out loud in my car, preaching the gospel to myself to build myself up. But while I was speaking that gospel to build myself up, at the same time, do you realize I was swinging the sword at the enemy? See, when we swing the sword, it works two ways. One is building me up, but I'm also fighting back against the enemy from those thoughts that he was throwing at me. See, it was the enemy and his darts that actually got me to this place where I was down and depressed, where I had to spend 2 hours of preaching the gospel to myself. And so as I'm doing that, speaking the truth about God's word, going all over the scripture, preaching to myself, I'm building myself up again. At the same time, I'm fighting back against the enemy, chopping until he is gone. And that is what we have to do, saints, sometimes. You just got to pick up the word of God. And even if you can't remember scripture, just get some scripture and just begin speaking it to yourself. Ideally, you want to be like Jesus, who gave us a master class, and you want to speak exactly whatever the enemy's throwing at you. But nonetheless, you just need this word of God, and you got to just know it and speak it to yourself, saints. You got to know this thing so you can fight back whatever the enemy's throwing at you. It's so vital, because if you think about it, I just showed you two people, Peter and Jesus, but what is the one thing that they have in common when they spoke the word of God? What do they have in common? You guys are going to think way too hard on this. They had it memorized, is my point. They didn't say, hold on, Peter didn't say, hold on, folks, let me go get my Bible. And then come back and he begins speaking. That's not what Jesus is the word of God, so it's a little different. But Peter, he didn't run and say, hold on, let me get my Bible out. Right? No, Peter was strapped. And not only Peter, here's the truth of the matter. Most Jewish people in this time, they knew the scripture. Most, not even Jewish people, but most just people. During this first century time, this was an oral society. This was not a literate society. People didn't write. Nobody was taking notes. That's not how people did. One, notepaper was expensive, but you didn't take notes. You just sat and listened. That's it. You literally sat and listened. You just remembered. That's how we are a literate society, so we need to write and note everything. As I was thinking through this, I'm like, even when I'm watching a movie, I put subtitles. That's how much of a literate society we are. You watch videos on YouTube, there's going to be subtitles because we're so used to reading everything and seeing. That's not how this first century world was. They didn't read anything. They had it read to them, and you put it to memory. You had it read to them, and you go and share it. When the Ephesians received this letter, nobody was just sitting there. They had one person. They sat there, and you just listened as they read the letter. That's how it was. There was no, let me take notes, let me get my Bible. You just heard it, and you heard it over and over and over until it became memory. And so that's the advantage, I would say, that living in this society, they just knew the word of God. They didn't know how to apply it always. They didn't have the right interpretation, but they just knew it because that's how it was. For us, we need to read and write, and so we don't have that. But that's what I would encourage all of us to do, is just to get a better memory of Scripture, just understanding Scripture. And notice they didn't say, well, in Isaiah said this, they just said the word. So just understand the scripture. I'm not saying you need to say in Romans to the enemy. I'm going to say Satan won. Romans 3:4-4. You can say that if you want. I'm just going to speak whatever the verse is saying. And I may miss a word here or two or there, but I got the whole premise of what the Lord is saying. So you just want to get that. You want to know the word of God. So saints, you have a sword. You have a sword that is mighty. Let's get that sword dirty. Let's use it. Let's pick it up. And let's use it to fight the enemy. That's how we're going to win this battle against the kingdom of darkness. Amen? Amen. All right, so there's a lot more to say. Amen. But I said I'm not going to go there because, again, it'll turn into a series. But I will say this part. I'm going to say this part. Paul says in Ephesians 6, he says to stand firm during that evil day. He says the evil day, meaning there's a day and a time when the enemy's going to come at you, so you need to have all of this equipment on and ready to fight. Some days that evil day may be yours directly, where it's Satan coming at you, and you need to have your sword ready, you need to have your gospel shoes on, you need to have your helmet of salvation on, you need to have your breastplate of righteousness, girding your loins with truth. You need to have all that, your shield of faith. But there's other times when that evil day is somebody else's evil day. And you need to come in there and fight Satan that way. And I say that like this, Melissa, there's going to be days when your sister Josie is going to be her evil day where the enemy is coming hard at her. You need to come in with your gospel shoes, with your helmet of salvation, with your shield of faith, to come in and shield her from whatever this enemy's throwing at her, and you begin to speak life to her, speaking the word of God, speaking it back against the enemy. That may not be your evil day, but that's the day where Satan is coming hard at her. And that's the same thing that we have to do for each other. It may not be my evil day directly, but indirectly, when he's coming at you, I have to come in there again with the shield of faith, believing the word of God, when maybe your faith is so low you can't believe. But I'm going to say, no, we're going to believe the word of God, and I'm going to come in swinging this sword, bringing scripture, bringing the word of God to fight back against the enemy as he comes at you. So there are going to be days like that. Regardless, you have to have this sword ready and study your scripture for whenever those days come. So that's the last part I'll stop there with that. And let's just finish out Ephesians here. So let's go back to Ephesians. We're just going to read the last couple of verses. And verse 18. So we all there? We're good with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God? So now let's just read verse 18 to 24. And we'll be finishing out this book. Let me see. I'm not even going to look at my watch because I want to stop and I want us to get through. All right. So Paul is now there finished giving them the sword, the armor of God, and now he's ending out his letter by doing what we're going to see in 18. So he says in verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So this is something key for Paul. He's been doing this throughout his letter, praying for the Ephesians. I think this is probably his third time in this letter where he's talking about pray. Pray for the other saints. I've been praying for you. Prayer is key. So it says pray and petition, meaning to ask, right? At all times, always praying and being on the alert with perseverance and petition for all the saints. And then verse 19, he says, and pray on my behalf. So now Paul is asking for prayer himself. He says that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And that's crazy. You would think Paul is the most mightiest man, right? Paul is actually praying that you are asking that you pray for him, that he may have boldness to speak the word of God. Like, wow. And that is something that we all need, because sometimes we're not bold to speak the word of God. But we see here that Paul is saying, it's prayer is the key. You need prayer to go and speak the word boldly to folks. So that's important. It's prayer when we're going to go out and evangelize, or prayer when we're going to go do a blessed Sunday. You want to be praying that God give you the boldness to speak the word of God with courage and strength and not cowering in fear, which we can do. So Paul is praying for that he can speak the word and make the mystery. I love he's using the language of the day. People call different things a mystery of the gospel. All right. He says, for which I am an ambassador in chains, because Paul is locked up, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul said, pray for me that boldness will be given, that I will speak as boldly as I ought to speak. Because sometimes we don't speak as boldly as we ought to speak because we get fearful. We get scared. So Paul is saying, pray for me that I speak like I should be speaking this word of God. Because there's times, saints, where we do get scared. For whatever reason, we don't want to speak the word of God. Whether it's because people around that may look at us funny, we may have friends, if you're kids, you don't want them, you know, picking on you, making fun of you. There's times when you won't be bold. And so he's saying, I want to be bold in speaking the word of God. He says, 21, but that you also may know about my circumstances and how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother. So this is the one who's delivering this letter to the Ephesians and also the Colossians as well, I believe. This guy's name is Tychicus. He says, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. So Tychicus is Paul's road dog. He's going to let the whole church know how Paul is doing, right? Because they want to know. So Tychicus is the one that's going to update you on how I'm doing. That's what Paul is saying there. He says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, know how we're doing. Because remember, they didn't have phones or text messages, like, right? You needed people to actually go and tell you how they're doing. So Tychicus is going to be that guy that's going to tell these saints how Paul and the other saints are doing. So I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. Amen. All right. It's the book of the Ephesians. Took about 4 years. But amen. Praise God.